I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 4. Paul is writing to Timothy here. And he says, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So today we come to a consideration or an overview of 2 Timothy. And as we are accustomed to doing, we want to first consider a little bit about the context and the history of this book. The author is Paul. He's identified there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. He begins saying, "Paul, an apostle." So he identifies himself as the writer, and it's written to Timothy. We were introduced to Timothy in the book of Acts. He joined Paul in his missionary journeys in his second missionary journey and continued with him throughout what's recorded in Acts. So I have drawn here on the board a timeline to kind of give you an overview, and I did this last time as well, an overview of the time that is involved here. Paul was converted in the middle 30s A.D., so the numbers here on the bottom of this line are the years A.D., 30, 40, 50, so on. And his first missionary journey was here approximately 47 to 48 A.D., and then his second missionary journey and third missionary journey occurred here, mostly in the 50s. Timothy joined Paul here early in his second missionary journey and continued with him through the third missionary journey. Paul was arrested here in 57 A.D., and eventually he ended up in house arrest in Rome here about 60 A.D. It's believed, although there's no scriptural record of this, that he was released and he was able to go on a fourth missionary journey approximately 62 to 66 A.D. And those numbers in particular are very hazy. We don't know for sure what those dates were, but approximately that time. And following that missionary journey, he was in prison in Rome, and he was put to death at the end of that imprisonment. He was martyred at that time, approximately 67 or 68 A.D. 1 Timothy was written during his fourth missionary journey, probably toward the beginning of that missionary journey. 2 Timothy was written shortly before his death. So he was writing from Rome, he was in prison, and he indicated in this book that he knew he was going to die. And so he was writing to Timothy, giving him a last exhortation or a last letter of instruction for him. In Chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." The tone of this verse is very different from what we had read previously. We It's believed that Paul is alluding here to his martyrdom, that he is going to be on trial, or he is on trial already, and things are not going well. It looks very much like he's going to die, and so he's alluding to that and letting Timothy know that his life on earth is ending. Just one note, which we also made last time. Paul began the church in Ephesus in his third missionary journey. He was actually there in his second, but didn't really establish the church until his third missionary journey. When he left that city, and he was there for quite a while, when he left, he warned the people, warned the elders to watch out for themselves, and he warned them about false teachers. He called them savage wolves that wouldn't spare the flock. This was a problem in Ephesus. It probably was a problem elsewhere, but specifically it was a problem in Ephesus. It continued, and we talked about it in our discussion about 1 Timothy. It continued even now in 2 Timothy. So this is a problem, an ongoing problem of false teaching. Paul has two purposes in writing. A minor purpose in writing 2 Timothy was to ask Timothy to come and visit him in Rome. And we read of that in chapter 4, verse 9. The major purpose of the letter is to encourage Timothy in his work. So my intention is to spend some time today talking about the themes, or the theme, really. I'm focusing on one theme in 2 Timothy. You might remember the themes in 1 Timothy that we talked about were doctrine. So Paul was talking about false teachers. He was very concerned about that. And that was perhaps a main theme in 1 Timothy. Also, instruction to the church, talking about the qualifications of elders and deacons, the roles of men and women in the church, and various other things that would apply to the church. And then there was also this theme of godliness. 2 Timothy is consistent with that. We still have a major theme of doctrine carried through into 2 Timothy. Instruction, I would say, is not directed toward the church, but directed more toward Timothy personally. So it's not talking about qualifications of church officers or how people ought to behave in church, but it's more directed toward Timothy. And when we read our introductory verses, you could pick up on that. Paul is telling Timothy, don't be ashamed, you know. And so he's giving instruction to Timothy. And then godliness is also still there. So there is a difference, however, in the book from 1 Timothy, and it kind of stands out. And I came up with this theme in the book, and it comes right out of the verses that we read. Share in the suffering for the gospel. That's a theme, a major theme that comes out in the book. As I was studying yesterday for this lesson, I looked at a few different words, and there are three words that I came up with, and there are probably a few others, I'm not sure, but three words that Paul uses in 2 Timothy that don't appear in 1 Timothy. And they are suffer, ashamed, and endure. It's nice to use a computer and do searches, and so I could search in different versions for those words, and I didn't find those words in 1 Timothy, but they do appear a few times in 2 Timothy. And that emphasizes the fact that Paul is writing to Timothy here to encourage him, and he's recognizing, Timothy, you've got a difficult job. It's tough being a pastor. It's tough being a pastor there in Ephesus, and you're suffering. And he's recognizing that, and he is encouraging Timothy to continue on, to go on suffering there as he's doing his job for the gospel. And I wanted to just take a few different approaches to this. First of all, looking at the root cause of suffering. Why does Timothy suffer? Why do Christians suffer? And we get an answer here. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, we read this, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." So here, I think the thrust of this particular verse is that Paul is saying to Timothy, I suffered too for the gospel. But the very first few words there tell us why. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He's suffering for Jesus Christ. That's perhaps a root cause for Christ. Paul and Timothy were committed to Jesus Christ. Christ saved them, and they were committed to working for him. And as a consequence of that, they were suffering for the gospel. Right? In that same verse, Paul is talking about, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering. So he's suffering for the gospel. They're preaching the gospel, and that's why they're suffering. That's why they're suffering. In fact, in the verse that we read there in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." So don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul is encouraging him. You're suffering because you're proclaiming the gospel and you're defending it. That's why. Now, why would that be a root cause? Why would that be a root cause? And we get an answer in chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith." There's opposition to the gospel. There's opposition to Jesus Christ. We're reminded of Romans, where it says the carnal mind is enmity towards God. There is a war against God, against Christ, against the gospel in the world. And that's why people like Paul and Timothy, preaching the gospel, are opposed and they're suffering. They're doing a difficult job, and there's a lot of opposition to them. Just a side note here, these two men, Jannes and Jambres, are believed to be two magicians in Pharaoh's court who opposed Aaron and Moses when Aaron threw his staff down and it turned into a serpent. They also threw their staff down and produced a serpent. And there, in that way, they were opposing Moses, and that was used to harden Pharaoh's heart. Well, so are people who oppose the gospel. They're opposed to the gospel and to God and to Jesus Christ. And that's why Moses suffered, and that's why Paul suffered, and that's why Timothy suffered. The root cause is your allegiance to Jesus Christ. We also learn about the forms of suffering. And this has to be somewhat helpful. This has to help us, I think, to understand. Because Timothy suffered many things, and so did Paul. We can read about that, and we can observe that and even apply it to ourselves today. The gospel is opposed in a variety of ways. First of all, there's persecution. In chapter 3, verse 12, we read, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So there Paul is telling Timothy, what you're experiencing is what all Christians experience. Those who desire to live a godly life, it should be us. It should be Christians who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. All of them will be persecuted in some form or another. And don't be surprised at this, Timothy. We'll be persecuted. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." So Paul is reminding Timothy, I'm suffering too. You remember all my sufferings. And he watched Paul suffer in various places. And now Paul is saying, I'm here in prison. I'm nearing the end of my life. I'm going to be martyred here for the cause of Christ. This is persecution. And he also talks about Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm in chapter 4, verse 14. Now, we don't know what this harm was. It could have been a personal attack, some slander perhaps, some discrediting. Perhaps it was some form of extortion, or perhaps it was even something physical where this coppersmith beat him up or something of that nature. We don't know. It's not told. But this man did Paul harm. And it's also stated there in that same verse, "Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." That was the purpose. He was opposing Paul's message. And opposing Timothy's message. And so Paul is saying here, beware of him because he's going to oppose your message as well. He's going to oppose you. If he hasn't already, he will. The next form of suffering that we read of here in 2 Timothy is desertion. And Paul talks about he's going on trial. He's in prison there. He's chained up. He's not under house arrest now. He's in prison. He can't go about anywhere. He can receive visitors, but that's it. And he writes this in chapter 1, verse 15, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So there were several people who were with him, serving with him. They were content to be with him and working for the gospel, preaching the gospel, presumably. But when Paul went into prison, when he was arrested, they deserted him. And we can be reminded that that's what happened to Jesus. When he was arrested, it says they all fled. All his disciples, those who were so committed to being with him and fighting for him, and I'm willing to even die for you, as soon as trouble showed up, they ran away. And Paul suffered in this way too. There were people who left him, people who deserted him because things got a little too hot, a little too much difficulty, and they took off. There were still a few with him. Paul mentions them at the end of the book. Luke was there with him, and there was another man named Onesiphorus, I hope I pronounced that right, who did him very much good. But there were many who had left him and deserted him. This was a grief to him. Then there's also false doctrine, similar to what he had written about in 1 Timothy. False doctrine was still something that caused them to suffer. Both Paul and Timothy, false doctrine caused them to suffer. In chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, we read this: "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." So, at the beginning of this passage, Paul says, charge them, and that's his people in his church, charge them not to be arguing over words, quarreling over words. And it seems like a fairly tame thing. So you have a disagreement about what a particular word means or what a particular passage is meaning, and these people are getting involved into arguments over this. And there is a place for an open discussion about things that are not very clear in the Bible, and that's common, and there is a place for that, but this goes beyond that. This is an actual arguing over words. Arguing over words, and it causes people to stumble. They are upsetting the faith of some. And as I was trying to think of an example of this, and we probably could come up with a number of them, but as I'm studying for these lessons where we look at different books of the Bible, there's something that comes out every now and then in the things that I read. And that is that there are certain things that are challenged. And one of them is the authorship of a book. So when I begin and I say the author of 2 Timothy is Paul, well, I take that from the Bible. It says in the very first verse, Paul, an apostle. So Paul wrote it. Well, there are people who will challenge that. And they will say, well, it's not Paul's style. And there were people who assumed Paul's name and wrote his name, you know, wrote a book with his name on it and said it was from Paul, but it really wasn't. And that's what happened here. And I think that this is something that can cause people to have their faith upset. Because if it's not written by Paul, then it's written by somebody else. And that means that the Bible contains a lie. And if it contains a lie about that, then what else is not true? What else must I question? What else must I challenge? This is a minor thing, but it's not really a minor thing. It's important. And that's why throughout, when I approach an argument like that, I put it in this category. It's arguing over words. It says Paul, and can I not trust my God to put in the Bible a book written by Paul that was claimed to be written by Paul and that was actually written by Paul. Absolutely. And therefore, I have to take it as it's stated. It's plain and clear. There's no reason to challenge it. There are books where the author isn't identified, and then we can have a discussion about, well, it looks like this, or it looks like that, or whatever. And that's okay. But when it's clearly stated, let's not argue about it. It can upset the faith of some, and this causes grief. It causes suffering to those who are teaching, those who are in leadership in the church. It ought to cause Christians grief and suffering when such things happen, when the Bible is challenged even in little ways. This is no minor thing. In chapter 3, there's an extended passage there, verses 1 through 9 that begin, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." In the New King James Version, it talks about perilous times. And at the end of that passage, he's talking about really people who are opposing the truth. There's that verse, Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men, and he's talking about men in the church in Ephesus that are opposing Timothy, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. This causes suffering. Timothy was preaching the gospel and these men were opposing him. They were against him and they were trying to draw people away, not sparing the flock. And then there is also a passage in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and I think we see this today. We can identify with this. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." There's pressure not only from those who want to teach false doctrine, but there's pressure from people who want to hear it. And there are a great many people who want to hear false doctrine. They want to have a form of religion, a form of doctrine, but they don't want to know the truth. They suppress the truth. And so I believe that pastors, teachers in the Christian church, men who are faithful, are under pressure from other people who come and try to subvert the message, who try to push them into teaching false doctrine. And we have to be on guard for that. This is a grief. This is a part of suffering. And we have to expect that. Well, these are various forms of suffering that Timothy experienced. There may be others in there as well that he experienced. Let's consider now the Christian's response. And this will serve as an application as well. The things that Timothy felt and experienced, the suffering that he experienced and that Paul experienced, pastors and teachers and Christians experience today as well. And the instruction and the encouragement that Paul gave to Timothy applies to us. First of all, I would say, remember. We need to remember. Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel." We have to remember who we serve. And we remember what he did for us. I was reminded there are other verses in the New Testament that are similar to this. They're a little bit different words. but they carry the same message. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. So there it talks about Jesus suffering on the cross. He endured the cross, and he had cause for shame. That was a very shameful thing to endure, even for a criminal at that time. But he despised it, it says. That means he didn't take any notice of it. It didn't sway him from what he was doing. And elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus told his disciples that he laid down his life for them. And that was his purpose. He could have taken himself off that cross in a million different ways, in the blink of an eye, but he didn't. He stayed there for the joy that was set before him. He had this vision before him that he was reconciling his people to his Father. And that is the way we need to approach the suffering that we experience in this world as well. We look to Jesus, we look beyond the suffering and to the glory that comes later. We also read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, these words, "For to this you have been called," and he's talking about suffering, Peter is, "because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Quite clear, isn't it? He's an example. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." That's an example for us as well. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." And so, when we suffer, we have to look to Jesus and do what he did. Follow in his footsteps. No deceit, no sin. When we're reviled, don't return the reviling. When we suffer, don't threaten. How easy it is to do that, isn't it? It hurts. It's painful. We don't like it. And yeah, those people have some threats hanging over their head, but it's not in our place to take vengeance. But instead, trust. We entrust ourselves to God our Father. So, our first response is to remember Jesus Christ. The second response is to understand. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." What follows, the description of men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, describes our society today. And I've been aware of that for many years. That describes our society today. Men are lovers of themselves. And as a product of that, all those things that are fit in that those verses in between, we see that. We see that. They're untrustworthy. They're unloving. They're treacherous. They're brutal. Yes. Understand it. Understand. That's the world that we live in. Understand. This is a war. It's a war against God. And because we are aligned with Him now, we are no longer enemies of God, but we are, in a sense, then enemies of the world. At least the world sees us that way, as enemies. And so, when we understand the world that we live in, we begin to understand why we suffer. Then, of course, we have to hold fast. There are three words here that I have written down, and they're found in different versions: follow, or hold fast, or continue. And that's continue in the gospel. I like the word hold fast better because it's a little more assertive. Follow is somewhat passive. You're following. Continuing could be either way, but hold fast means I latch on to it and I hold it and I don't let go. It's a little more assertive, a little more aggressive. And this is really the sense of Peter's or Paul's words. He says in chapter 1, verse 13, follow or hold fast this pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Or in chapter 3, verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So as we're being battered by false doctrine, and some of it is fairly subtle and difficult to discern, we have to hold fast to the gospel, hold fast to the Bible, test it. So you hear something new at work or from some acquaintance or somewhere, test it against the Bible. Is it consistent with what the Bible teaches? Or do I have to twist the Bible or change its meaning somehow to accommodate their teaching? No, we have to hold fast to that word. Hold fast to the Scriptures. Hold fast to God's Word. And right after that is verse 15 where it says, where Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God. Remember where it comes from. It's God's Word, not man's Word. And therefore it has much more authority than man's Word. Next is share, which we read in that verse, share in the suffering. And it's also found in chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he follows with a couple examples. He talks about the soldier, about the athlete, and the hardworking farmer. And each one of these has to strive, has to work, has to labor, has to be working at succeeding at whatever he does. Right? He has to lay aside the cares of this world so that he can serve the man who enlisted him. The athlete has to discipline himself, otherwise he won't get the prize. And it's only the hardworking farmer that gets a crop and that reaps the benefits of that labor. So we also do the same. But he says share in suffering. And I like the word better, embrace, to embrace it. So you share in the suffering of Christ, and he uses that word, but embrace it. I think that's the tense or the sense of what Paul is trying to say, to embrace it, to accept it. This is part of my life as a Christian, is to suffer and just accept it, embrace it. Don't be looking for every escape route that's possible. Although, if we can escape it, that's good. But embrace it. Realize it, that it's part of being a Christian. And then mortify sin and pursue righteousness. Chapter 2, verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I found this passage to be very interesting. He talks about in a house there are honor or vessels for honor and dishonor. But he says here, really, what he's focusing on or what he is striving for is, Timothy, you want to be a vessel of honor. And the way to be a vessel of honor is to cleanse yourself to be forgiven, to cleanse yourself, to flee sin. So he says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. You're not going to be useful in the kingdom if you regard sin in your heart. That's what he's saying. You're not going to endure suffering very well if you regard sin in your heart. God isn't going to hear you if you regard sin in your heart. That's what David said in one of the Psalms. If I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me. And so, in our battle here in this world, in this earth, in this life, we have to be mortifying sin and pursuing righteousness that we might be ready for every good work, that we might be useful to our Master, and that we would suffer well. Let's close our time in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is authoritative, that we can trust it, that we can read it and gain much from it. We pray, Lord, that you would seal your word to our hearts and minds, that we would take it to heart, that we would embrace the life that you have given us, and that we would live to honor and glorify you all the days of our life. We pray that you will be with us in the coming hour. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.